Good morning. You may open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. We have the familiar story of what we've come to call as the Good Samaritan. I think there's a very good parallel between what we've studied this morning in the 70 being sent out two by two, and then in the same chapter, we have the account of the Good Samaritan. Most of us will probably not be in a situation where we've been sent out two by two, similar to the example that we have there of the 70. But if we understand that in our commission by our Savior, it involves our neighbors, then all of us can recognize that we have a commission from the Lord. And it's interesting that the opportunity that was given here was simply part of the routine of the Samaritan as he journeyed along, as he was just going about his normal business. He met someone with a need. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he answered and said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
Greetings this morning in the precious name of Jesus. He is why we're here. The sermon title this morning is The Jericho Road. I make no apology, but you might have noticed already that this text is next Sunday's Sunday school lesson. But I make no apology for that. I wrestled longer than normal as to where the Lord wanted me, and this is where he took me, onto this Jericho Road. And so this is where we're at, and we can never exhaust God's word. So don't worry about that. God will provide plenty whenever we look at a passage of his word, if we look at it over and over. We're going to look at this verse by verse, Lord willing, here, and see what God has for us concerning the Jericho Road. Here in Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37. In verse 25, our brother read, Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, or he tested him. And that word tempted or tested in the original is very strong, which means Jesus was being put to the, really being put to the test here. He was really being tried. And it probably was not with good intentions that this lawyer tempted or tested Jesus. On the contrary, it was probably very bad. It was probably malicious. the intent that this lawyer had in bringing this question to Jesus. Or at the best, it was probably just casual. Kind of like, I'm going to have a chat with Jesus. I'm going to see what he has to say. Maybe a little bit like coming to church to casually meet with friends, or the attitude of, I wonder what the preacher will say today. I think at best the attitude of this lawyer coming to Jesus was casual like this. I think there's a better chance that he was actually trying to trouble Jesus with his questions and cause trouble. No real concern about pleasing God was probably here in this text in verse 25. When discussing eternal life and how to obtain it, should we be indifferent? Should we be casual? Or should we be very, very sober and serious about our questions? How I might obtain eternal life? What is that thing that I should do to obtain eternal life? At any rate, the man did ask a good question. I'm not so sure about his attitudes here and his motives, but to give him credit, he asked a good question. Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Is that question on your mind this morning? Possibly. Are you asking this morning, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? It's a good question. In verse 26, Jesus answers a question with a question, as he was apt to do. And here Jesus says in verse 26, what is written in the law? You want to know what you must do to inherit eternal life? I ask you, what is written in the law? How do you read there? How does that law read? And so Jesus answers the lawyer with a question of his own. And I believe in Jesus' question, he is implying that the answer to the lawyer's question is in the divine law. It's in God's word. What might I do that I may inherit eternal life? The answer is in God's law. What is written there? How does it read? What message do you find there in the divine law, of which this lawyer who is coming to Jesus is an expert? He should be able to say what is written in the law, because he is a lawyer, or he is an expert. Well, when we ask that question, what thing might I do that I might inherit eternal life? We better all be experts. To a degree, we better know what is written in the law of God. Because that's how Jesus responds to the question, what is written in the law? What do you read there? And so how are we there? Do we know what is in the law? Do we know what is in God's word? Do we know how it reads? Do we know what the message is there for us? If we are to know eternal life, we also, as we read God's word and we know what is there, we better do as it says, if we indeed are concerned about having eternal life. We better do as it says. By this word of God, we test our beliefs. By this word of God, all arguments are settled. By this word of God, the false teacher is exposed. By this word of God, by the law, we receive our final authority and our final word. for our conduct and for our life and for our response to God and our response to our own sinful nature. By the word of God, we find the very most important answers to all of life concerning our life here and our never-dying soul in the life hereafter. Verse 27, the lawyer takes a turn here, and he says, answering Jesus, he says, concerning what is written in the law, how readest thou? He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And so the lawyer gives a good answer. He asked a good question back in verse 25. Jesus asked him a question, what is written in the law? What readest thou? And now the lawyer gives a good answer to Jesus' question. A Pharisee probably would have answered according to the traditions of the elders. Not a very good answer, but that's probably what they would have answered. And so this lawyer gets credit for giving a good answer to Jesus' question. And he seems without hesitation to answer, and he refers to the principal commandments, which actually include all the rest. Loving God with all the heart. We love God with all our heart for who He is. He's perfect. He's holy. He's pure. He's sovereign. He must be valued by you and I above all else. Do we love the Lord our God with all our heart? Do we value Him above everything else? Is there no doubt in our mind that He is number one? Do we have a pure love in our hearts today for a pure God? A complete love. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. It's a complete love. It's loving God with all our being. Number two. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. Now, if God is loved properly, loving our neighbor as ourselves will be easy. But if we actually put ourselves ahead of God, we love ourselves, we love our life, we love our own personal life more than God, we're going to have trouble with the second one, loving our neighbor as ourselves. We're going to stumble there if the first one is not in place. And then all the other commandments will stumble and will be troubled with the rest as well. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. We must purpose in our lives here on earth as God's people to do unto others as we would have them do to us. We know how we like to be treated, and we know how we do not like to be treated. Keep that in mind in relating to other people. And as we relate to other people, it would do us well quite often, and I forget this too often. If you would treat other people when you walk up to them and when you meet them, that this person's hurting, you would have it right probably 90% of the time. And we would be able to be a better blessing and channel of God to come into their life at that moment if we would meet other people as if they're hurting. Because chances are they are. We have good ways of hiding it, but a lot of times we're hurting and we need understanding in that area when others come up to us. In verse 28 of our text, Jesus gives credit for that right answer. He says unto him, "Thou hast answered right." And then Jesus says, "This do, and thou shalt live. This do, and thou shalt have eternal life." So Jesus gives credit for a right answer that the lawyer gave in verse 27, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, mind, thy neighbor as thyself." It's a good answer. You know, Jesus gave the same answer in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul." There it skips strength and it says mind there in Matthew 22. And the second is like unto it, Jesus says there in Matthew 22. The second is like unto it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And Jesus adds something there in Matthew 22 in that account. He says, "And on these hang all the law and the prophets." I believe Jesus was saying, if you keep these two high in principle commandments, you'll never break the rest. You'll never break the rest. If you would actually keep these two to perfection, on these hang all the law and the prophets. And so if love for God and love for man is all it should be, all the commandments will be kept. But what about the rest of Jesus' answer in verse 28? "This do, and thou shalt live." Notice that word "do." In verse 25, the lawyer starts out here with a question, "Master, what shall I do?" And now in verse 28, Jesus, one of his responses is, "This do." Do what you just answered. Love your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. This do, and then you'll live. Knowing is the easy part. Doing is the hard part. "This do, and thou shalt live." Now, this conversation is not going the way the lawyer intended it. I think he had malicious intent when he started this conversation in verse 25, and it's certainly not going where he wanted it to go. He's up against the master teacher. He's up against God in the flesh, and he's not making out too good. You know, people can ask good questions, but with motives that are only to make themselves look good. Yeah, we ask questions and we just can't wait on the answer because we know it's going to... We ask the question in a certain way that the answer should make us look good. And this lawyer wanted to look good. He probably feels like that other, that rich young ruler that came to Jesus, that "I've kept all these from my youth up. You know, I haven't broken any of these commandments." And so he wants an answer that'll make him look good and feel good. But the conversation is not going the way he wanted it, I don't believe. This man, I believe, is nearing conviction. He has met Jesus. And what better person to meet than to have conviction come upon us, than to hear the words of Jesus? I believe he's nearing conviction. But he's too proud to confess his sin. And so he tries something else. He doesn't like the way this conversation's going, so he's going to try to steer it in another direction. "Maybe I can still outwit Jesus here and out-talk him, outmaneuver him." So he's going to go in another direction here to try to get out of what Jesus is pinning him down with. Verse 29, the lawyer, he willing to justify himself. Notice that. The lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? He's trying to justify himself. This poor man is trying to make an excuse for not having loved his neighbor as himself. He knows he's fallen short here. He has conviction coming upon him that he is guilty before the law of God. And he says, who is my neighbor? Jesus, how do you expect me to love my neighbor as myself when I don't even know who he is? That's what he's saying. I can't love my neighbor as myself. I don't even know who he is. Who is he, Jesus? Can you tell me? The man knows he does not have eternal life. What might I do that I may inherit eternal life? That's the question he came to Jesus with. And as Jesus asked him questions and the law of God has come up, love the Lord thy God, love thy neighbor, this man knows he is lacking. He knows he's condemned. He knows he does not have eternal life, and here he's trying to make an excuse for it. I don't know who my neighbor is. How can I love him if I don't know who he is? It will be helpful to us this morning, brothers and sisters, my sinner friend, that if we would know what the Jews were teaching during this time period of Jesus' life on earth. You know, quite often the Jews took God's word and they changed it. They added to it or they took from it. And so I think it's very important here to see what the Jews were actually teaching. The Jewish teachers, and I quote exactly what they were teaching. This is a quote from the Jewish teachers in Jesus' day. Where he saith, thou shalt love thy neighbor, he accepts all Gentiles. For they are not our neighbors, but those only that are of our own nation and religion. That is what this lawyer was being taught who came to Jesus and asked that big question, what thing might I do to inherit eternal life? And he gets the answer from God's law that you must love the Lord your God and you must love your neighbor. Well, he has been taught by these corrupted teachers of God's law there in Judaism that you love your neighbor except Gentiles because they're not of us. They're not of our nation. They're not of our nationality. They're not our people. That is what they were being taught. A Jew in Jesus' day would not put a fellow, the Israelites, the Jewish nation as a whole, they would not put a fellow Jew to death for killing a Gentile. For he was not his neighbor. They did teach, however, not to kill a Gentile that they were not at war with. Don't kill that Gentile if you're not at war with him. But if they saw a Gentile in danger of death, they thought themselves under no obligation to help to save his life. They felt they were under no obligation. A fellow Jew, yes. And we find that interesting in this passage. A fellow Jew, yes, they should do what they could to help save his life, but not a foreigner. They were under no obligation. And so God's law was wickedly corrupted by the Jews in Jesus' day. Well, the lawyer asked, who is my neighbor? And Jesus is going to answer, even though he realizes that this man is just trying to justify himself. In verses 30 through 37 of this text in Luke 10, I do not consider this passage, 30 through 37, a parable. I believe it is a real account that happened possibly recently. And it is about certain people in certain places and a certain road. It's a certain person who was treated so horribly there in verse 30. And there was a certain priest, and there was a certain Levite, and there was a certain Samaritan. And there were certain towns of Jerusalem and Jericho, and there was a certain road leading from Jerusalem to Jericho, the Jericho Road. I don't believe it was just a parable. A true account of a certain man who fell among thieves. He was going down the Jericho Road, there in verse 30. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and they wounded him, and they departed, leaving him half dead. Down the Jericho Road, down to Jerusalem, down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Indeed, the road went down. It dropped in height. It dropped 3,300 feet over a course of 17 miles. Picture this in your mind this morning. This road is going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it's going down, and it's going down around sharp curves, blind curves, and it's rugged country. So what you end up with, you end up with a road that is very susceptible to ambush. You know, the military would take advantage of such curves, such blind spots, and thieves take advantage of such spots, and they catch the traveler unaware, and that is what happened here. This man is going down this road, and all of a sudden, thieves are upon him. We find out here in verse 30 that these thieves, they weren't just thieves, but they were barbarous. They were just out-and-out vicious, cruel men. Because they didn't just rob him and then leave him. They were very cruel. Instead of just robbing him, they stripped him of his raiment. They beat him. They wounded him. They had him bleeding to death, and they left him half dead. And I'm sure they expected him to die. So more than robbers, these men were brute beasts. Verse 31, by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Well, you would think that the hand of providence was being lived out here and being played out for this poor, needy soul in the gutter along the Jericho Road. He's bleeding to death. He's been beaten. He has wounds that are going to take his life if he's not helped. Well, of all people, here comes a high church man. Here comes a man that's high up in the church. He's a priest. He's a man set apart for the work of God and for the work of the people. And he sees this man lying here. And as soon as he sees him, instead of continuing to him, he pretends not to see him, and he goes over here quick, and he goes on down the road on the other side. I think he switched sides so that if anybody else came along, he could have the excuse, "I never saw him. I didn't see that man. Did you see him? I'm over here. He's over here. We're on the other side. I don't see him." That's the priest. But you would have thought, here comes a priest. Now this man's going to get help. Surely he has a heart for God. Surely he has the love and the compassion of God in his heart. He's a priest. He's a church man. And here's a man of his own nation and religion in the ditch, dying, bleeding to death. This priest is a man set apart for God and his neighbor. One of the qualifications of a priest in Hebrews chapter 5 is that he would have compassion on people. And so the perfect person is coming down the road. And yet he quickly passes over to the other side of the road and passes on by. How can it be? You know, there's scripture in James chapter 2 that condemns this, and it condemns this kind of action in every one of us. In James chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, or you might say they're bleeding to death, one of you say unto them, "Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead." Dead, being alone. This priest was dead. He was far more dead than the man that was dying in the ditch. in the eyes of God. Verse 32, likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, he came and looked at him. This Levite's coming down the road now, and it's another church man. He would oversee the temple worship. He was like the priest's right-hand man, and you know, they might have just came from temple worship. They might have just came from Jerusalem and all pious and, oh, we've just served God and the people. We just did our wonderful thing in the temple. We're not going to be bothered by this man. We're going to rest now so that we can return again for the next service. I don't know what they were thinking. But this Levite actually looks on him. The Bible doesn't say that about the priest, but the Levite sees him and looks on him. Maybe now there's hope for this man. A second church man, too, can't be wrong. But after looking on him, he gets over here quick and he goes down the other side of the road. I didn't see the man. No, I was over on this side. This is really getting sad. The priest failed the dying man and God. And now here comes a Levite. Maybe there's hope after all for this dying man. But now another prominent church man is going by. He's not helping him. He stopped and he took a look. And he saw it was a fellow Jew. Not even a stranger, not even a foreigner. But no, he is crossing the road and he is going on by. Sad indeed is this account. When those who should be examples of God's love and compassion have cold, uncaring hearts. Verse 33. But, you know, this dying man in the ditch that's been robbed and beaten, there's two strikes against him. And now, all hope's gone. Now there's a Samaritan coming down the road. Well, he's an enemy. You know, this man lying in the ditch, if he could even see, if he was alive enough to see, he could see that this, oh, now there's a Samaritan. Now I'm out of hope. My only two hopes are gone. They went on by, and now a Samaritan, he's not going to help me. Why would he? The Jews and the Samaritans have no dealings with each other. When the Assyrians invaded Samaria back there in the 700s, they became a mixed race, and these Samaritans have mixed blood. They're part Jew and they're part Gentile, and the Jews despise them. And so what good is this Samaritan going to do, this Jew who is bleeding to death? Well, wait a minute. The scripture says this certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He had what the priest did not have, and he had what the Levite did not have. This Samaritan had compassion. When he saw a man in the ditch, who did he see in that ditch? Did he see a black man? Did he see a white man? Did he see a brown man? Did he see a yellow man? Did he see a red man? Who did this Samaritan see lying there bleeding to death? Did he see a Russian? Did he see an American? Did he see a Jew? Did he see a Gentile? Who did he see? He saw a man, and he saw a man that needed help, and he had compassion on him. He had compassion. Who do you see? Who do I see? Out there on the world, on the road. Do we notice the color? That's what nationality is that? They're not from around here. How do we react when we see the needs and when we see the dying people out there all around us? He saw a man. He saw a man in desperate need. When a person has the love and compassion of God in their heart, race, skin color, nationality cannot be seen. It cannot be seen. What you see is a person God created. You see a person Jesus died for. You see a fellow human being who needs love and compassion. You see your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? If I'm to love my neighbor as myself, Jesus, who is he? You've seen your neighbor when you've seen a person who needs you, who needs the love of God, who needs compassion. You've seen your neighbor. Are any Pleasant Hill children lying near death on the Jericho Road? You don't hear them, you don't see them here this morning, but are they out there lying on the Jericho Road? And are there any of God's people? Are there any of the priests? Are there any of the Levites? Are there any of the Samaritans of God's people reaching out with compassion so that they don't drop off into hell when the last of their spiritual blood is drained from them? Are there any out there on the Jericho Road who are quickly perishing? Is there any compassion for them? Verses 34 and 35, we see the love and compassion of this Samaritan went straight into action. It doesn't even say that he took the time to look. He saw him, and he immediately went into action. He wasn't a doctor, but for lack of a doctor, he did his best, and he bound up his wounds, and he stopped that precious blood flow that was quickly leaving that man's body. He bound him up. The Bible says there in verse 34, he went to him, he bound up his wounds. He poured in the oil and the wine, and he set him on his own beast, and he himself, he walked, and he brought him to an inn and took care of him. Verse 35, on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. That 2 pence was probably plenty of money, but he wanted to make sure. You know what he was, you know how he was treating this poor man, this Samaritan was treating this wounded, beaten man like his own child. And when we see people and treat them like our own children, Christianity will get somewhere. All these different steps of care are here in verses 34 and 35, including more pay if it is needed. I'll be coming back through, innkeeper, and if what you spent on this man is over and above that 2 pence, be assured I'll give more. I'll give you more. The point is, he cared for this wounded man as if he was his own precious child. Real Christianity. Let's take liberty here at this point and make another application to this text. Spiritually, we have all been this poor traveler, waylaid at a blind spot by the enemy Satan, beaten down with the sins that he brought upon us, lost, the last of our chances flowing out of us, and we're headed for hell. We're on that Jericho Road spiritually before we come to Christ. The attacks of Satan are real. He robs a person of salvation. He strips them of their joy and their peace, and he wounds them and leaves them bleeding and dying. Just like the man here who was overtaken by thieves here in Luke 10. Jesus saw you and I on the Jericho Road of life, ready to die and go to hell, too weak to help ourselves. The law of Moses, just like the priests and the Levites, saw us, but they had no compassion on our souls. They couldn't do anything to save us. But Jesus, he sees our helpless condition, and his love and compassion is there for us. And he has power and desire to forgive us of our sins. Are you still on the Jericho road this morning? Were you plucked off of it by Jesus, but at another blind spot in life, Satan has tripped you up and has caused you to backslide back into sin, and you're on that Jericho road again, dying, ready to perish for all eternity? Where are you this morning? Are you on that Jericho road? Jesus is passing by. He sees our helpless condition. He has love and compassion. He will bind up your bleeding wounds that Satan has placed within you. He will heal your bleeding heart if you will but allow him to. He will save you if you will allow him to. Lying there on that Jericho road with no hope, no strength to do anything for yourself. Others don't care. They have no compassion, but Jesus looks upon you and says, come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I will heal you. I will give you what you need. Jesus is passing by, and he will hear and answer your cry for mercy. He will answer, what shall I do this morning to inherit eternal life? What shall I do? Receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And you will learn to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And you'll learn through Jesus to love your neighbor as yourself. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? You must start out by saying yes to Jesus, and he will guide you through his holy word, through the commandments to love your God and to love your neighbor, and all the other commandments will fall into place. I think you know Jesus' answer there in verse 36. Which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And the lawyer, he answers, he won't even say the word Samaritan. He says, he that showed mercy on him. And then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. What might I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said there in verse 28, this do and thou shalt live. And then in verse 37, go and do thou likewise according to God's plan. Brother Donald, please get us a hymn. We're going to sing some verses here this morning of an invitation hymn. I don't know your need. God does. This is God's invitation. The Holy Spirit speaks to you in a mighty way. Stand where you are. Come forward and sit on the front bench, however the Spirit moves. Brother Donald.
Please stand for closing prayer.